Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of handling your word and for speaking to my brothers and sisters. Father, I pray for your blessing on our time together today. In Jesus' name, amen. So you saw the title of the message there. That was the title of the message. That wasn't just a random question that went along with. The title of today's message is, Are You Hungry? So welcome to Western Mountains Baptist Church. I am glad that you are here today. If you are new here, my name is Dean Stanley. I have the privilege of serving the Lord here as an elder. And our pastor, Tom Dubois, and his wife, Betsy, will be back with us next week. So I hope you'll join us again then. So you saw the title of the message. If you didn't eat breakfast this morning, this could be a long haul for you today. Sorry about that. I'm going to talk about spiritual hunger. I'm going to talk about physical hunger. I'm going to talk about the similarities between those two and the differences between those two. And I want to start by asking all of you a question by show of hands. How many people here already have plans for lunch and you know pretty much where you're going to be, who you're going to be with, and maybe even what you're going to be eating? How many people have that planned out already? Okay. And how many people here are maybe more of the spontaneous type and you're going to figure it out on your way out the driveway? Wow. There's a lot of spontaneous people here. That's very interesting. That's very interesting. I appreciate and admire that spontaneity. My wife has said that I'll plan road trips around where we're going to eat. And she's not wrong. She's not wrong when she says that. Very interesting. So, on the subject of physical hunger, I need to start off by saying, I literally don't think I can remember the last time that I felt really, really hungry. I guess I do a lot of things to make sure that doesn't happen. I can't remember the last time I really felt that pang of physical hunger. And, you know, in our culture, that's really not surprising. It's said that in our culture, feeling hungry isn't even in the top three reasons for eating. It doesn't even make the top three. So the top three reasons in our culture, so they say, for eating are boredom, stress, and habit. I'm a creature of habit. So I eat when I think it's time to eat. I don't wait for that hunger signal. Hey, wake up, it's time to eat. I eat when I figure it's time. Or when I'm bored. Or when I'm under stress. I can hit the top three. Some sources say that the human body can survive without eating for somewhere between 30 and 60 days as long as it has water. But that would seem like a long time. You'll lose weight if you consume between 1,200 and 1,600 calories a day. The lower number is more for women and the higher number is more for men. And I'm sorry, ladies, I know that's not fair. That's just the science of it. To maintain your current weight, you need to take in between 1,600 calories and 3,000 calories a day. And again, the lower number for women, the higher number for men. So we know what happens if you eat too little. Eventually, you'll die. We know what happens if you eat too much. Eventually, you'll die. And it's so much more complicated than that, because what if you don't eat the right foods? If you don't eat the right foods, this happens. This is what happens if you don't eat the right foods. But seriously, how many types of advice have you heard on what to eat, what not to eat? You know, when I was a kid, they came up with this thing called the four basic food groups, and they publicized that all over. You got to have the four basic food groups. And to my horror, those were not chips, soda, candy, and ice cream. It was better stuff than that. And then in later years, they came up with something called the food pyramid, where you had to, you know, engineer your portions according to this pyramid. That was all right. But you have the Atkins diet, which is low carb. You have low fat diets, high protein diets, vegan diets, grapefruit diets, the keto diet, the lemon juice, vinegar, and hot sauce diet. I'm not making that one up. It never ends. You know, whatever crazy idea you can come up with, you can make your own diet around it. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 to 9, it says this: "Two things I asked of you, do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." So if I were to paraphrase that a little bit, I think what's being said there is, let me value the truth, and let me have enough. Just enough. Not too much. If I have too much, I'm not going to appreciate the hand of the Lord in what I have. I won't feel a dependency on Him. Not too little. That's not good either. If I have too little, I could be tempted to steal and satisfy that way. So the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, takes this thought of just enough to the next level in Philippians chapter 4. In verse 12 and 13, it says this: "I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Now, we're used to hearing that verse 13, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." That's really the more publicized, the more famous verse out of there. But you see how when you include verse 12 with that, that it takes on a different flavor than the way we see it traditionally quoted? Flavor. See what I did there? Flavor. But it takes on a different flavor. It's really talking about learning contentment. It's not talking about achieving accomplishment. We use verse 13 to mean I can pass my math test, I can win an Olympic gold medal, I can overcome some obstacle. And it's possible that it might mean those things, but I think it means so much more than those things. It's about finding contentment in what God gives us, however much that happens to be. Also in Proverbs, it says this about hunger. Proverbs 16:26 says, "A worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on." That reminds me of the job interview where the interviewer says, "Why do you want this job?" And the applicant says, "I have always been very passionate about earning enough to buy food." Right? Do we get that? Our hunger urges us on. We're hungry for food and shelter and transportation and entertainment. And that hunger, good or bad, urges us on. We get up, we have breakfast, the most important meal of the day, right? And we go to work. We get out there and we get after it. Our hunger urges us on to be productive and to get something done. So it made me wonder, if we call breakfast the most important meal of the day, what about that first conversation with the Lord? Does that mean that that's the most important conversation that we have with Him of the day? Switching that physical to that spiritual there? Does that, you know, is that first, "Good morning, Lord, this day is yours. What do we have planned?" So, like I said, we go to work to satisfy our hunger or our hungers. I was watching an interview online this week with a famous singer, Steve Perry of the band Journey. I should say formerly of the band Journey. And it was a recent interview, and they asked him about the possibility of going back out on tour with his old bandmates. And his answer was really interesting to me. His answer proved out that Proverbs 16:26, because what he said was, he said, "You know, at this point, it's not about the money for me. I have enough to eat, and I can only drive one car at a time." I thought that was a really interesting response. It's almost like saying, well, if I was hungry enough, I'd think about going back out on the road with the guys. But, you know, when your net worth is $45 million, maybe you're just not feeling that hunger. But before we criticize that level of wealth, let's remember that for each of us, there's some number on that scale, right? There's some number there that either makes us get out there and get after it, or makes us say, "You know, I think I got this. I think I'm okay." I want to look at the parable of the prodigal son as taught by Jesus in Luke chapter 15. Starting in verse 11, it reads like this. "Then Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I'll get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father, but while he was still far off, His father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. So in that parable, what do we notice is the son's motivation to seek his father's forgiveness and restore that relationship? His motivation was hunger. He was hungry. So it's a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In this story, we're the son. The son is us. The father in the story is God the Father. And just as physical hunger in that story made the son long for that restoration of relationship with his father, we can experience a spiritual hunger that draws us and drives us to the Lord. We go for forgiveness. Maybe, like the son in that parable, we have wasted the blessings of the Father. Maybe we haven't practiced our gifts in the body of Christ for the edification of our brothers and sisters. Maybe we've wasted time that the Father has given us. Ouch. Maybe we've wasted the resources that we've been blessed with. So, if that's you, like it's me, guess who's watching and waiting? To meet us with forgiveness and celebration. Did I say meet us with punishment and condemnation? To meet us with forgiveness and celebration. That's what Jesus shows us about the Father in that parable. So, what if we treated our spiritual hunger the way we treat our physical hunger? In Matthew 6, starting in verse 24, it instructs us and encourages us to get our priorities in order in that respect. Starting in verse 24, it says this, No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil. Nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has trouble, enough trouble of its own. You know, it talks about worry there, and I recently heard a quote about worry that really kind of hit me. It said, "Worry is a conversation that you have with yourself about something you cannot change. But prayer is a conversation that you have with God about something that He can change." One of those is better than the other, said the voice of experience. When Jesus was teaching His disciples to pray, He included the phrase, "Give us this day our daily bread." And, you know, I was reading about that, and apparently in that phrase, that word "daily" gave translators some trouble. The reason is the word that's translated from only appears twice in Scripture, and it's in two of the Gospels that quote this same phrase. So that word "daily" isn't found elsewhere. So they were troubled about how to translate that, and based it on rules for translation. But some Bible scholars believe that could be translated as, "Give us our bread day by day." And others believe that it could be translated, "Give us our bread for tomorrow." So there's a couple of interesting little twists, little possibilities on that. And I came across a story about that concept of bread for tomorrow. In post-war Korea, there was an orphanage there for children that had been made orphans in the war. And the orphanage was successful. They had enough. They had enough food. They had enough health care. They had enough clothing. They had what it takes to make an orphanage successful. But they were still seeing an unrest in the kids. They weren't sleeping well. And you would say, well, of course they weren't sleeping well. They're war orphans. But someone had an idea about how to give these orphans a little additional comfort. And what they ended up doing was, after they would put the kids to bed at night, they would go around and give each kid a little piece of bread. And the kid would be able to hang on to that little piece of bread, not to eat right then, but to know that when they woke up, there was going to be something there. They did that to strengthen those kids' faith that they were going to be cared for. And they found that it made a difference. It made a difference in those kids' lives. So, do we end our day with a prayer in faith, knowing that God is going to provide for us tomorrow? In the adult Sunday school class, we're studying in the Gospel of John. And we recently saw another example of Jesus comparing the physical hunger with the spiritual hunger in John chapter 4. Starting in verse 31, it says this: "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples were saying to one another, 'No one brought him anything to eat, did he?' And Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work.'" So, you know, the disciples were missing it. Do we ever miss it? We miss it sometimes. Sometimes Jesus is teaching here and we're listening there. Sometimes we miss it. It happened to the men who walked with him every day. Don't feel bad when it happens to us. It happened to the men who walked with him every single day. They missed it. So what I see Jesus saying there is that he's nourished and sustained and refreshed and kept healthy spiritually by obeying God and walking in the works prepared for him. Is there a reason that it shouldn't work that way for us? There's no reason it shouldn't work that way for us. Our spiritual food can be to do the will of God the Father, starting with believing on the Son that he sent. So I'm going to take a risk now. I'm going to risk on intruding on next week's adult Sunday school class, because I'm going to go into John chapter 6. So Sunday school class, consider this a preview. This is not a spoiler, it's just a preview. So we'll start in verse 25, and we're picking up right after the miracle of Jesus feeding the crowd of the 5,000 using 5 loaves and 2 fish. And right after the apostles witnessing Jesus walking on water. So after this miracle where Jesus fed the crowd, the crowd is thinking, hey, free food, this is pretty good. Let's keep after him. The crowd was seeking Jesus out. So in verse 25 it begins, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So, in taking lessons from our physical food and applying it to our spiritual food, you know, it's great when we have a hunger for the things of God. It's great when we have that hunger. And if you're like me, sometimes that hunger is stronger and sometimes that hunger is weaker. But remember, the top three reasons for physical eating, what if we think in those of terms in the spiritual? What if we get spiritually nourished out of habit? That's not a bad habit to keep. What if we get spiritually nourished when we are in times of stress? What if we take that time of stress and run to the Lord with it? What if we get fed spiritually out of boredom? Oh, nothing to do today. Do I click on the TV or do I open the Word? You know, what if we let that boredom drive us into deeper spiritual things? Psalm 34, 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Do you mind if I ask the Lord's blessing on your food? Let's close in prayer together. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you feed us and nourish us and sustain us and refresh us. Lord, I pray that we would have a hunger for the things of you. I pray, Father, that we would run to you. In Jesus' name, amen.